Turning to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians, and we're turning to the chapter 4, taking up again our study in the verses 5 and 6. Let me just remind you of what they say by reading those two verses over to you. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, we began our study of these two verses last Lord's Day morning, and we were considering first and foremost how that though Paul called the gospel his gospel or our gospel, there was absolutely nothing of Paul in the gospel. Paul says we preach not ourselves. We preach not ourselves. It is a very solemn, serious, and ever-present threat for the minister to preach himself, to present himself, even though he maybe never mentions himself, yet he presents himself. He preaches Christ in such a fashion as to advance himself, to advance his reputation, to advance his and enhance a reputation of learning and apparent knowledge. Now that's a sad thing. That's a sad thing. And it is not what the preacher should be engaging in. He should so preach as to disappear from view so that none is seen save Jesus only. Preacher should so preach as to cause every eye to focus on Christ, like John the Baptist preached when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and every eye instinctively turned in the direction in which he was pointing. Can't you see it all happening? Oh, that we might be able to preach like that, attracting no eye to ourselves, but rather pointing every eye to Christ. That's how Paul preached. We preach not ourselves. We preach not ourselves. Now, he goes on to say that not only did he not preach himself, but he was, in actual fact, the slave of the church for Jesus' sake, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. If there was any preaching of himself, he preached this, "I'm your slave. I'm your slave." If there was any mention of himself, it was just that he was the slave of the church. We preach Christ and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Instead of preaching himself up, he preached himself down. Instead of giving himself an elevated position and speaking so that people looked up and respected and regarded and revered and feared and honored, he preached himself down. He said, "I'm only your servant. I'm just your slave. That's all I want you to see me." Of course, he's to be all the more honored for saying that. He's to be all the more honored. And the Lord will honor him for taking this lowly position. There's a strange paradox in the kingdom of God. They that would be elevated must be humbled. We must go down if we're to go up. We're to humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God, and in due season he will lift us up. The way upward in spiritual things is downward. And Paul here is certainly putting himself down very much. "I am your servant, your slave, for Jesus' sake." Now, I wanted to come on this morning to considering why it was that Paul was so self-abasing, so Christ-exalting in his ministry. What was it that fired him to follow such a ministry? What was it drove him? What was it motivated him in such a ministry? Well, the verse 6 begins with the word "for," and as I've often said to you, it's usually a word that begins an explanation. And Paul here is in verse 6 explaining why it was he didn't preach himself. He preached Christ. And if he did say anything of himself, it only was to explain that he was the slave. Why did he take such a position? Why was he speaking so? "For," he says in verse 6, "for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I am what I am because of this experience. I adopt this role in life because of this experience. "For God, has shined in my heart. That explains why I take this position, why I don't want to preach anything other than Christ, and why I don't want to be anything other than a servant of the church. Because God, that commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. His experience of God's mercy and grace was such that it made him a slave to the cause of Christ and to the people of Christ. He had no other interest in this old world other than pursuing the honor and the glory of God and the welfare, the well-being of the people of God. When he arose from the ground that day when he was struck down by the Lord on the road to Damascus, he was a man who had only one ambition: to preach Christ and to serve the church. And the two went hand in hand. He served the church by preaching Christ. He preached Christ by serving the church, by advancing the gospel in amongst the people of God. This is the explanation then for this self-effacing, self-abasing ministry of the Apostle Paul. In other words, Paul became like Christ that day on the road to Damascus. How unlike Christ he was before it, breathing out slaughter against the people of God. How unlike Christ that was. The Lord Jesus said he came to give himself a ransom for his people. Paul the Apostle, before he was converted, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he went about breathing out slaughter against the very people that Christ gave his life's blood to save. Now, how more opposite could you find two people than Saul of Tarsus and the Lord Jesus Christ? But whatever happened to him on the ground there, on the road to Damascus, changed him completely so that he became like the Lord. The Savior said of his own ministry in Luke chapter 22 that he hadn't come to be ministered unto, but rather he had come to be a minister. He says, Luke chapter 22, verse 27, "But I am among you as he that serveth." That was the role that the Savior took. He was a servant. He served his people. He ministered unto his people. We see that in everything he said and did. It is said of him that he went about doing good. Doing good to the most undeserving. That occasion when he stooped down and washed the feet of his disciples, that epitomizes the whole ministry of Christ. And when on the road to Damascus the light of heaven shone into the heart of this murderous individual who counted it a proper thing to kill Christians, he was so changed that from being a slayer of Christians, he became a servant of Christians, just like the Master. And from that day on, Paul was amongst the people of God as one that serveth. He was one that serveth. You will see in the verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4 that Paul makes a reference to the creation. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our heart." As we began to say last Lord's Day, as Paul is thinking of what happened to him, when the light of God shone into his heart, he immediately linked what happened to himself to what happened right there when the earth was formed. Right back to the time of the creation. That's where his thoughts carried him. And there is a wonderful parallel between creation and regeneration. Have you ever wondered just what happens when a person gets saved? Well, Genesis chapter 1 will give you a wonderful picture of what happens. Because there is a parallel between the work of God in creation and the work of God in regeneration. In fact, is it not said to us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature? That could well be translated, he is a new creation. So that when a man is saved, then there takes place within him a new creation. A new creation. The Savior, speaking to Nicodemus, said, ye must be born again, or born anew from above. You must be made anew from above. That's a work of creation the Savior is speaking of. A work of creation. And as Paul is thinking of what it was that happened to him that made him a servant of the church and an exalter of Christ, he thought of that which he had read so many times in the opening chapter of the Scriptures and said, well, that's what happened to me. As God out of nothing brought forth creation, so in me there was wrought a new creation out of nothing. If you take time to read Genesis chapter 1, you will see in the verse 3 a statement that is a parallel to what Paul is saying here in the verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The day and the hour, the moment that you were converted, dear Christian, that's what happened. God said, let there be light, and there was light. May it please God to say that concerning some of you here this morning. I'm telling you, it will become instantly obvious that God has spoken. Let there be light. Let there be light. What a change was wrought in that moment as the command of God was obeyed and light flooded the creation. You see, as I said, there is a parallel between creation and regeneration. The parallel is seen, well, I'm going to give you seven reasons. I'm not going to expound them, but I will list them for you. First and foremost, there is a parallel in the state of the human heart before regeneration and the state of affairs before God issued that command, let there be light. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now that's how it is in every person here today who is not converted. Here is a picture of you spiritually. Oh, you exist. There's no doubt about that. But look at the form in which you exist. You are without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. How formless, how void are you in the eyes of God? And how darkness engulfs, embraces, surrounds, enshrouds your being. And there is therefore the parallel between the state of the sinner before conversion and the state of creation before God spoke this word, let there be light. The earth was without form and void. There was matter there, but formless, dark. Again, notice the sovereignty of God. God said, let there be light. This was an act of God. Conversion is an act of God, you know. Salvation is of the Lord. Oh, how we give lip or lip service to that truth. We say, oh yes, that is so, but we don't really believe it. And we think, well, this has to happen, and that has to happen, and this person has to do this, and the sinner has to do the other thing, and then salvation comes about. But that's not so. God said, let there be light. It was an act of God, and so it was with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He said, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the creation, and he likewise commanded the light to shine into my heart. It's of God. It's of God. I can't save you. I can't save you. Well, perhaps you never really expected me to save you. Well, let me tell you something else. You can't save yourself. Now, but that's getting closer to you, because you think you can save yourself. You think, and here is how you think you can save yourself. You think you can turn to God just whenever you feel like it. When you feel a threat coming, when you feel, well, I've had my day now in the world, and I think it's time I turn to God. That's how you plan it. That's how sinners plan it. I'll turn to God when I feel I need to, and when I feel I've had enough of the world. No, you can't. This rests with God alone. It was He who commanded the light to shine. Oh, that you might understand this and tremble. Tremble. You are absolutely helpless in this matter. Absolutely helpless in this matter. You cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself, nor take one step in the direction of saving yourself. You cannot think to yourself one day, now I'll get saved. You cannot decide one night, now I'm going to get saved. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. Left to yourself, you'll never think like that. Left to yourself, you'll go on in your sin. It will take God to turn you. It will take God to send His light into your heart that you might be saved. You will notice that God's Word played a vital part in the creation. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be light. It was at the command of God. It was as God spoke that it came about. And so it is in conversion. God must speak. It is through the Word of God. The Apostle Peter said, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, the Word of God. The Word of God plays a vital role in the conversion of sinners. And we must ever guard the preaching of the Word of God, you know. People feel that the generating of a nice atmosphere and a warm environment can persuade people to be saved. But that is not so. That is not so. It is only by preaching the Word of God that sinners are saved. Preachers who stick to preaching plain scriptural truths, looking to God for help, may be looked upon as old-fashioned and as denying the people much of the pleasure that may be had. If only modern ways were introduced. But the preacher who does that, I tell you, is preserving unto the people the only means whereby they can be saved. The doctor who insists on prescribing medicine, no matter how bitter it may be, but medicine that works, is to be admired in contrast to the doctor who feeds sweet-tasting pastels to his sick people because it's more pleasant for them to engage in taking such things than taking the bitter medicine. And so it is with preaching. It must ever be guarded. It must ever be guarded. The trend today is to depart from the Word of God, water it down, use modern terminology, street slang, all the rest of it, until you can hardly trace anything of the Bible in the modern gospel presentation. It's just the theater, the world's entertainment with a slight little coloring of religion. I don't care what results there may be from such gatherings. They're not conversions. They're not conversions. Oh, there will be results. The Beatles had results. And dear, when the Beatles were playing in their heyday, they were carrying them out in droves. If the Beatles had claimed those as converts, well, they could have said it. They were right. Those people were converted to Beatleism. They threw themselves down at the feet of these entertainers, so-called, in adoration. And much of so-called conversions today, out there in the entertainment, the religious entertainment world, it's not conversions to Christ. It's not conversions to Christ. And the day will prove it to be so. The day will prove it to be so. The acts of creation in Genesis and the act of regeneration here in our text was at the Word of God. God commanded the light. What a mighty change was wrought as a result of this command. We can hardly conceive the change there would have been back there in the dawn of creation when God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. Can you imagine the change? Everything was void and formless and in utter darkness, impenetrable darkness. We don't know of such darkness. There's no such darkness in this world today. Darkness without a light. There's no such darkness. No matter how dark the night is, there's a light somewhere. Even in the sky, no matter how overcast it is, there's still a light there. Our eyes might be a little lacking in sensitivity to register the light, but the light's there, all right. But until God spoke, there was no light at all. And in a moment, there was light. In a moment, there was light. What a change. What a change. And what a change is wrought when God commands that light pour into the heart of the sinner. What a change is wrought in that soul. It's the beginning of an ongoing work. Because as you know, in Genesis, God didn't stop there, but he went on until the earth was perfect in the 6 days of creation. And when God commands the light to shine out of darkness into our hearts, there is wrought a wonderful, wonderful change, but it's the beginnings of a great work that goes on. Oh, yes, we're alive in Christ, but oh, what a work there is to follow. It's like the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In an instant, he was alive. That was wonderful, but it wasn't the end. It wasn't the end. He came forth out of the tomb. That was a wonderful thing. He was restored to his family. He who had dwelt among the corpses now was restored to his family. But that didn't end it. The grave clothes were taken off. He was loosed and let go. He entered a world of freedom and movement. Didn't end there. Because in the next chapter we see him sitting at a feast in company with the Lord. And that's the last time we read of him. And he who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness into our poor old darkened hearts will continue a work in us until we're seated with Christ in glory for all eternity. Wonderful work, but it was an ongoing work. It was a work that was well-pleasing to God, for as we read in Genesis 1, God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. Listen to me this morning. There are those in this meeting God looks upon. Please, think on this. God looks upon and he says, it's good. What he sees about them is good. And there's some of you here this morning. And there is not that comment made by God as he looks on you. The wrath of God abideth on you. God was pleased by this act of creation, by the shining of the light. God saw that it was good. He was pleased with it. But God's not pleased today with those who are yet in darkness. Does that mean anything to you? Does that mean anything to you? That at this moment God is not pleased with you. In fact, that's putting it very mildly. The scriptural term is the wrath of God abideth upon you. God's wrath boils and burns against you. Mercy restrains it from falling, but it burns against you. Does that mean anything to you today? It ought to mean something to you. If I were to go to any one of you and say, look, see that person over there? They're greatly vexed with you. You would say, why? What did I do? What did I do? I don't remember doing it. Well, if I did something, I'll have to apologize. That's the likely course of action you would take. I'm saying to you now, look. See the one that sits upon the throne? He is angry with the wicked all the day. You're one of the wicked. Do you say, why? What did I do? No, you don't. Rather you say, what do I care? It's a matter of no interest whatsoever to me. It doesn't even register with me. Doesn't it show how much you're in the dark? Doesn't it tell you how much you need the light of God's truth to shine into your heart, to show you how lost you are, and to show you what it means to be lost? God saw that it was good. The act of creation pleased God. The act of regeneration in the sinner, it pleases God. It pleases God. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That's the same rejoicing as there was that day, the first day of creation, when God saw that it was good. In fact, I think I'm right in saying the rejoicing over one sinner is even greater than the rejoicing there was over that wonderful act of creation. does it not trouble you that God sees nothing in you at this moment over which to rejoice, but rather he sees that which makes him angry? Oh, may God make that a shaft of light into your heart today. God saw that it was good. Could I just make one other comment, and that is, we see here the unchangeableness of God. And by that I simply mean this. Paul is clearly indicating that the God who made the earth in 6 days is the God who saves. He's the God who saves. People, in their ignorance, mock the idea of the Old Testament giving to us a true and a right picture of God. But see here the great teacher of the Gentiles, the great Apostle Paul, and he says, the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the beginning is the God who saved me. Same God. Same God working in the same way. God has not changed. God cannot change. Let me show you something else here. Not only is there a wonderful parallel between creation and regeneration, but let's look at the character of the light which shines into the sinner's heart when he is regenerated. This light which is the agent of regeneration. Paul says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This gives us the character of the light that shines into the sinner's heart. It's a light that conveys something. It's the light of the glory of God. It's the light of God's image. If you look up there in the verse 4, Paul says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This light that shines into the sinner's heart, bringing life and salvation, is light that conveys something of the glory of God. It's light that gives to us the image of God. The image of God. It conveys to us the knowledge of God. It's the light of Christ's face. For it is in seeing Him that we see the image of God. We see God. We see the glory of God. This is the character of the light, then, that is here spoken of, that shines into the sinner's heart when he is converted. Oh, that that might happen. You know when a man has had the shining of this light into his heart. You know when a woman has had this light shine upon her. For instantly she's conscious of the glory of God. She's instantly acquainted with God and His knowledge. She knows who Jesus Christ is. In an instant. Let me give you an illustration. If you go into a darkened room and you hear someone moving, you say, who's that? Who's that? If they speak, it may convey some little information to you. Maybe the voice says it's a man or it's a woman. But it's not until you switch on the light. There you have a full picture of the person. There is instantly conveyed to your mind a mass of information about that person. And when the light of the gospel shines into the sinner's heart, they're immediately acquainted with God in the face of Jesus Christ. They're acquainted with His glory and His power and His majesty and His love and His mercy. For it's in the face of Jesus Christ that this knowledge is portrayed. Do you know God today? You can never know God. You can never be humbled before God. You can never fear God. You can never rightly honor God or glorify God until the light shines into your heart. This light by which the glory of God, the honor of God, the majesty of God, the love of God is conveyed to you. This is the character of the light. Oh, my friend, even as I speak, I become all the more convinced in my own heart of the need of a mighty, sovereign, supernatural work of grace if you're to be saved. It becomes ever more clear to me that God is to shine this light into your heart before you can ever know God. I can never convey to you who God is, how you ought to fear God, how you ought to obey God, how you ought to love God. I can never convey that to you. But the moment the light shines in, you'll know it all. You'll know it all. No matter what your attitude toward God is now, or toward His people, or toward His Word, no matter what it is now, in the instant the light shines, it'll change. It'll change. You know, those upon whom this light shines, those upon whom this light shines, are changed. In photography, the whole process is very simply a recording on paper of the image conveyed by light through the lens. That's all it is. That little instant that the shutter is open, it lets in a stream of light conveying information about the scene in front, at light, and the information it contains is trapped on the light-sensitive elements on the surface of the film. And then that is processed. And then you go through the same process to turn the image that's on the film into an image on a print. Same process. And then you look at your picture. And all you have there is what the camera saw through the lens, and which the film registered. That's all it is. The light left an image on the film. And then that same film, when light was passed through it, that light left the reverse of the image. For you had a negative in the film, it left the reverse of the image on the print. But what a wonderful illustration of what happens when a sinner has the light of God shine into them. It leaves an image on you. It leaves a mark on you. And when the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shines upon a sinner, it leaves an image. Instantly the sinner rises with the likeness of Christ upon him. Instantly. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. He bears a new likeness. He's a new person. He's been born again in the image of God. Born again in the image of God. All because of the light shining. The light shining into his heart. I tell you this today, if it pleases God to shine light into your heart, you leave through that door a different being. A different being. So different your own loved ones can't imagine the difference that it will make. You'll not be the same person. You'll be a different person. That light will banish what you wear and make you a new person. You'll have a new image stamped upon your being. Just like wax taking the image of a seal. So when the light shines onto you, you will take a likeness of that information, that knowledge that is conveyed to you in the light. And that knowledge is the face of Jesus Christ. It will be stamped upon you, that likeness. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is just to contemplate that truth today. What a wonderful thing it is. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, the verse 4, spoke about the Word of God and the impression it left upon the hearts of those that it came in contact with. Verse 4 of 2 Peter 1, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. By the Word of God, by the shining of the light, you take on the likeness of God. What a wonderful thing this is. Let me just quickly close by saying that the effect of the light and its power to change was what made Paul the person he was. This is what the gospel can do. It can take a murderer and turn him into an apostle. This is what this light can do. And it happens in an instant. Paul got up off the ground. Paul fell to the ground, a murderer, and he got up off the ground and he said, "What would you have me to do?" He was a servant. All because the light shone. Changed him in an instant. Listen to me, father and mother. If you're praying for something to happen to your loved one, sister, brother, if you're praying for something to happen to your loved one, here's what needs to happen to them. Pray God's light will shine into their heart. Don't be satisfied with anything less. Don't be satisfied with them catching themselves on. Don't be satisfied with them quietening down, calming down, becoming a little bit more sensible. Don't be satisfied with that. For they could be very sensible and go to hell. What we need is the light of God to shine into them and change them and make them what God would make them to be. Paul was a servant of the church. He became a servant of the very ones he tried to murder. He was a hater and opposer of that way, and he became an exponent, a preacher of that way, and a nursemaid to everyone that was in that way. This is the change God's word, God's light can make. Dear Christian, place yourself in the light every day, and that change will be seen in you more and more. It'll soon be that time of the year when people like to go out and pretend they're a bit of bacon and fry themselves in the sun. And they think it makes a wonderful change. Well, it makes a startling change. Whether it's wonderful or not is to be questioned. But it's only proof of that if you stand in the light, it has an effect on you, even when it's only sunlight. Though perhaps sometimes when you hear what sunlight can also do to you, you might be as well just avoiding it at times. But the blessing of God's light, it maketh rich and it addeth no sorrow. No side effects to God's light that are ill. Stand in the light of God, and day by day you'll become more like the Lord Jesus. You'll take on heaven's complexion. Place yourself in His light. Read it. I say to you, you men who go out in the mornings early, take time to read God's word before you go out. Take time to read it to the family before you go out. Let us all be diligent to do that. At some time during the day, let us bask in God's sunlight. It'll be seen in our lives. Let us bow in prayer.